All right. Hello, hello. Could open up in a word of prayer just real quick. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us just to come here and commune with you. Just pray for myself. I pray that you would help me just speak your words, that it would not be me, but it would be you. Amen. All right. If you want to open up to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to be in 5, but that's not the first place we're going. So, just 1 Thessalonians. Wanted to talk on this particular topic. Because I feel like it's something that we need to be reminded of. And I guess it would probably be best if I let you know what that topic was. I realize that I have this illustration, and you have no idea what I'll be talking about. The text is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. It is, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you." So I wanted to talk on this topic because I feel that it's something that we need to be reminded of as Christians. I know I do. And our brother last week, Bruce Dorino, it's funny, he came up like 3 or 4 times today already, but I'm going to talk about him too. So for those of you who don't know Bruce, he had a stroke about 8 months back, and he talked about that last week. And he talked about how when it happened, he wasn't necessarily angry at God, but he just asked God, you know, "Let this glorify you, however you want this to work out." And he didn't really, he was just kind of stunned that it was happening. And like I said, he just wanted to glorify the Lord, no matter what that would look like. And he said that he became, when we were talking downstairs, he said that he became a lot more thankful and grateful for basically anything that has to do with physical motion. He said that he couldn't open his hand. He had to open his one hand with his other hand. And he was paralyzed, so he was in a wheelchair, and he couldn't walk. And it was then that he realized, you know, how much he had taken for granted, and talking to him, how much I take that for granted. But he went through the suffering, and this isn't exactly what the Thessalonians went through, but they went through some suffering as well. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. He had much of the same attitude that Paul encouraged the Thessalonians in. I'm actually going to open up to that. So Thessalonians was written to the church in Thessalonica, and Paul wrote this shortly after he left there. After he had visited them, in Acts 17, and he was basically run out of the place. He was preaching, and some people in the city didn't really like that, and so they went and basically stirred things up and tried to kick him out. They couldn't find him, and so they took the person he was staying with, who was harboring him as a fugitive. They took him and threw him in jail instead. And so Paul and Silas were later sent out of the city into Berea. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. He says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." And he also talks about it in 2:14 as well. "For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews." And so they already are, they welcome the message with joy, despite what they had gone through. But he's writing to them shortly thereafter again, and he's encouraging them in the same, kind of in the same thing. He writes of his concern for them, and but Timothy comes and brings him good news that they are standing strong in the faith and persecution. And so at the end of 1 Thessalonians, he kind of just starts giving these little quick, short instructions. And like we read earlier, in 16 to 18, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. It was kind of what Sam had earlier in 2 Timothy with exhort and encourage and rebuke. It's just short and quick, and it doesn't really leave much room to wiggle. So we're going to be looking at each of these instructions. Now, these commands that he gives at the very end, we shouldn't view them as cumbersome. In 1 John 5:3, it says, "This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome." And so, these things that Paul's telling us, Jesus lived a perfect life in fellowship with God. And he did much of these same things that Paul is telling the Thessalonians to do. And so we shouldn't view these things as cumbersome, but we should view them with joy, because we actually know like what we need to do to have better fellowship with Christ, to be more fully in communion with God. So rejoice always, and in everything give thanks. This is difficult, to say the least. But specifically for the command to rejoice always. So do we need to be like happy, like super chipper, like off the wall all the time? Or, you know, is this something that we... you know, like you're having an awesome day. It's that feeling of happiness, like the sun shining, like your favorite songs on the radio. The kids, if you have kids, they're at their friend's house, but before they left, they asked to clean their rooms. They begged to clean their rooms. Is it that feeling of happiness, or that like we need to hang on to, that we need to grasp at, or does Paul mean something else? I think Paul is talking about something else here. He's not talking about that fleeting feeling of happiness. I think that there's a difference between happiness and between joy. And I think we have a great example of this in Lamentations, if you would turn there. It's right after Jeremiah. Lamentations 2. Actually, 3. Sorry. Lamentations 3. So Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, who ironically is called the Weeping Prophet. He was in Judah at the time of the fall of Judah. And so if you want to, hopefully this would never happen here, but if you think of like Washington, D.C., and like the White House is on fire and burning down, and there are bodies littering the street, and things are blown up, and just basically just chaos. That's pretty much what Judah was like at the time when the Babylonians came in. They came in and they just ransacked the place and just tore it up. And they killed a lot of people, and then they took the rest off as exiles into Babylon. And so that's the background of Jeremiah and of Lamentations. And he says, I'm going to start in 2:13. He says, "He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. So like I said earlier, happiness is more of a feel-good emotion, you can categorize it as, whereas joy is this constant, unwavering knowledge of God's goodness. And because of that constant knowledge, we can rejoice in any circumstances. Now, Jeremiah was like in a war zone, and he was still able to say, "Great is thy faithfulness." So Jeremiah shows this constant, unwavering knowledge of the Lord and of his goodness. Now, can you have this knowledge and be this knowledge of God and this joy, this constant, unwavering joy, and be depressed all the time? I don't think so. And I'm going to go more into that in a little bit. But if I was like this all the time, do you think I had the joy of the Lord in me? No. So, this constant, unwavering joy, this knowledge that would bring you this joy, is and should be expressed. And I'm going to go into that in a minute. But no matter the circumstances in our life, we do have much to rejoice about. God, the creator of this universe, who knew what we were going to be when he created us, sacrificed his son for us. He knew how badly we were going to mess up. And at the same time, he still went through, and he knew what it was going to cost him. And like Bruce was talking about in Genesis 22, when he was talking about how God gave up the only thing that was of cost to him. It wasn't, we weren't redeemed with money. If God wanted to, he'd give us, a dollar or billions of dollars to redeem us. But it was of the only thing that was of cost to him is what he redeemed us with, so that we could spend eternity in heaven with him. And not only did he do that, but he made it so very simple that the only thing that we need to do to get to heaven is to believe in the Lord Jesus, that he came, that he died for us, and that through him we have eternal life. And so because of this, of the Father's plan, because the Son loves the Father so much that he obeyed this, and so we don't have to spend eternity in hell. Now, Job, you can also think about it like this. Job, in Job's life, Job had two pretty terrible days. I added it up one time. And Job, in a matter of 2 days, loses 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels. And so that's like all of his work, plus his family. So the only thing he has is his wife. And then the next day he loses his health. It's pretty, that's two very, very bad days. But at the same time, that's never going to be as bad as a day in hell. A day away from the Lord. even though that's what we truly deserve. And we don't need to work for it. We don't need to pay for it. The only thing we need to do is believe. And that is absolutely amazing. And so with that knowledge, it's no wonder why Paul tells us to rejoice evermore and to give thanks in everything. We have so very much to rejoice about and so very much to be thankful for. Unfortunately, we let other things, we let extenuating circumstances come in and occupy our time and our thoughts. And so we lose sight of that. We lose sight of that knowledge. And so, if we weren't human, I would stop talking here. I would say, you know, is this a good reason? You would all look at me and say, yes, this is a very good reason why we should always rejoice and always give thanks. And I'd be, all right, let's go eat. But unfortunately, we are human. And so, if this does not convince you, there are other reasons to rejoice and to give thanks always. There's also other people in this world. What I mean by that is, other people would see our joy and would see our thankfulness. And if we were truly giving thanks always and rejoicing evermore, like the Bible tells us, people would want to know why. And when they would ask, we'd be able to tell them. And when we tell them, they actually might believe, because we've already given them proof by the life that we've lived. And so when I was talking about that depressed, bump-on-the-log person who has the joy of the Lord, who you can't really tell. That they tell you they're a Christian, and you're like, oh, okay. Because they're miserable all the time. That negativity just completely cancels out their ability to evangelize well. To provide proof for how Christ works in your life. People are already skeptical enough already. Do you really think that they're going to believe you if I have the joy of the Lord? Can you not tell? You should accept Christ. They can be sad and downtrodden all by themselves. They don't need Christ to do that. And that would just be one more thing that they would need to add to their lives. Like, that's what they would think. But if you are always rejoicing and always giving thanks, no matter what circumstance you are in, they might see that and they might ask, and you would have already provided proof for them. If you want to turn to Philippians 4:4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So Paul first says to rejoice twice, which probably means it's important. But then he tells us that in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And I think it's interesting how that, like those two things, like in 1 Thessalonians 5 and then here in Philippians 4, it's the same thing. It's rejoicing and praying and giving thanks. Now, I'm not trying to belittle anything that you have gone through in your life or anything that you will go through. I know that there are people in here who have gone through much worse than I have, than anything I've experienced. But it's my duty as your brother in Christ to encourage you to rejoice and to give thanks in whatever problems you have, even if I don't know what that is, even if I can't enter that into that with you. And I say that because of the last part of verse 18. in 1 Thessalonians. It says, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so these three things that Paul is saying, along with everything else that he's said earlier, they're not like suggestions or commands. And so he's not telling us that you know, we should do these things if we have time or if we feel like it. We need to be doing these things because they're God's will for us. And if we don't, we're sinning. And so, I mean, like I said, like, I'm not at all trying to belittle anything that you've ever gone through. But I tell you these things, and I need to follow them as well as your brother. If you want to turn to Acts 5. I'm just going to summarize this because of the time. But so the apostles are doing amazing things here. I was going to start in verse 17. So the apostles are doing amazing things. They're healing people, and the Sadducees are filled with jealousy and throw them in jail. And an angel comes and lets them out, and they go out and they continue preaching the word. And they figure this out, and they're like, what the heck? And so they go and they recapture them. And they're trying to figure out what to do to them. And some people want to kill them. But Gamaliel convinces them otherwise. And so they're flogged. They're beaten. They're whipped. And then they're let go. But if you would turn your attention to verse 41. It says, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name." And so they were joyful after being whipped, after being beaten. And I don't know what the, you know, how many times they were flogged or whatever, but, I mean, you're being whipped with a cat of nine tails, so once is probably pretty terrible, but it probably wasn't just once. Probably more than once, probably more than five times. And they were joyful for receiving that, for suffering disgrace for the name of Christ. And I think that there's something implied in that verse here. That means that not all people are worthy to suffer disgrace for Christ. Jesus tells that to us himself in Matthew 5. In 5:11, he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so the Lord knows what you can and cannot take. And so to just suffer disgrace for the name of Christ, like, if you're suffering that, you're doing a good job. And so you should be encouraged in that way too. You should be rejoicing because of that. Because you have been counted worthy to suffer for Christ, to suffer for his name. You might be thinking, "Chris, you know, that's fine. The next time I get stoned, I'll be, you know, I'll rejoice." The problem is we don't, like, that doesn't happen here. That happens in other countries. Our lives can just be hard. You know, things just don't go right. Whether it be because of money or health or anything. It's just hard. And so you just suffer. And so to that, I would say turn to James 1. James 1, 2 to 5, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must develop its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." And so these verses here as well tell us to take hardship with joy and with thanksgiving, because the testing of our faith will produce perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If you want to turn to Hebrews 12 as well. 12:7-8, it says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons." And because the Lord loves us as his children, he will discipline us. And since most of you are parents, you can probably relate to this, but has your child ever not listened to you? Let's just say that you tell your child that, "All right, I want you to call home when you get to a friend's house." And we're going to say your children are younger for this illustration. but I want you to call home whenever you go to a friend's house. And so they go to a friend's house, and you don't know when they get there because they don't call. So you tell them again, you tell them again, and you tell them again. And finally, they still don't listen. And so you punish them. You discipline them because they're not doing what you're asking them to do. They're not being responsible. But the child is so outraged that he's being disciplined. He's throwing a tantrum, a giant tantrum. He's screaming and kicking and crying. And he's so outraged that you try and explain to him why he's being disciplined. That, "Look, you're not doing what we told you to do. You're not being responsible." He's so outraged that he doesn't get that. And so he's just disciplined. But he doesn't learn the lesson involved. The child obviously doesn't have the right attitude during the disciplining. And so he's probably going to be disciplined for the same thing later down the road, probably a few times, until he finally gets why he's being disciplined and the lesson that he needs to learn. And that's why it's important to have the right attitude in trial and in suffering. Because if we're throwing a tantrum about our life, we're not going to learn what God's trying to teach us. And God's trying to teach us something important. And so you should rejoice because you're God's child and because he loves you enough to discipline you. So the other part of this command, the middle part, is pray without ceasing. What connection is there between prayer and being joyful and giving thanks? And both here and in Philippians 4, as I said earlier, all three activities are mentioned here together. And I believe that the connection is made in Philippians 4:7. It says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So if you do this, if you rejoice, if you are not anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, and you present your request to the Lord, if you do that, the peace of the Lord will come over you. And so praying allows us to cast everything before the Lord. It allows us to lay all of the garbage that we encounter before him. And by doing this, we are freed from these things. And so we can rejoice and we can give thanks for what he's doing in our life, no matter the circumstance. Praying gives us the clarity to see our life in the bigger picture. And if we do that, we won't separate ourselves from him by focusing on things that don't matter. But when we pray, we need to pray in faith. Because in the knowledge, if you're praying to the Lord and if you don't think he's going to do anything about it, you're still going to be focused on that thing. And so if you pray in faith with the knowledge that the Lord will take care of you, and he will, because he loves you, if you pray with that knowledge and in that faith, you can let that thing go and put it at his feet, and he'll take care of it. But what does it mean to pray unceasingly? If you're supposed to pray unceasingly, how are you supposed to do anything else? It's basically my question. And I don't think that it means that we need to be talking to God every second of every day. If Bruce and I were to go on a road trip to the other side of the state, we'd be in the car for about 2 to 3 hours together. And during that time, we would probably be talking. We'd have a running dialogue going on. And there would be periods of silence, but we would also be talking. And there would be periods of silence, and then we would talk. But during that time, we would always be in each other's presence. We would always have the knowledge that Bruce is sitting next to me. I would always have that knowledge. Bruce is here. And I would always be able to refer to things that we had talked about. And I think that that's what that means when Paul says here to pray unceasingly. It doesn't mean that we need to be talking to God constantly, but to be constantly aware of his presence. Because if we are constantly aware of him and of his presence, we would bring the new parts of our day to him. You know, some days I start off really well, and I'm like, all right, like, let's do this, Lord. And so I read, and I pray, and then I go, and at the end of the day, I get at the end of the day, and I'm like, I haven't talked to you since this morning. That's not good. But if I was, and I wasn't aware of his presence either, I just went about my day. But if I was constantly aware of his presence, I would bring those things before him, the new events of my day. And Nehemiah is a great example of how we should be in constant prayer. If you want to turn there. So Nehemiah, he is King Artaxerxes. Basically, he's like one of his top dogs. He's one of his main people in his company. And so in Nehemiah 1:4, some people come to Nehemiah and they say, you know, Jerusalem's wall has been broken down and everything's messed up. And so it says, when Nehemiah heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then in Nehemiah 2:4, he's before the king. And while he's talking to the king, he quickly asks the Lord for help during his conversation with the king. To ask him if he could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And then in Nehemiah 4:9, some men were coming to try to come to Jerusalem and to stir up trouble about the wall. And Nehemiah prays, and then he posts a guard. And in 6:9, a letter was sent to Nehemiah to scare him and the people of Israel, and he prays to the Lord for strength. And so we see here that Nehemiah, in each of these situations, he's just going about his day, but when something happens, when something new happens, he immediately brings it before the Lord in prayer and in faith. And again, doing that allows us to see things in the bigger picture, and therefore allows us to rejoice and allows us to give thanks. And I think we also need to pray about just doing these simple commands always, because they are hard, they are difficult. But we need to do it because it's a command. So, remember to pray unceasingly. Remember to be constantly aware of the Lord and of his presence. And through that, we will have a window of Christ and what he did for us. And by doing this, we'll be a light to others. And because of it, we will suffer. But God, in our suffering, God counts us worthy in that, because he knows that we can handle it, or because he loves us and he's disciplining us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these commands, in the knowledge that they will bring us closer to you, that we would not view these things as cumbersome, but that we would take this knowledge and that we would rejoice and give thanks and pray, so that we would have closer fellowship with you, and that through that, that our lives would be a light to others. Father, I also ask that you would just bless the fellowship and bless the food downstairs, and that just that we would glorify you in doing those things. Amen. Where is this thing again?
There's a button right under this pink. See it? Right behind it, there's a button.
Oh, yeah.
Got it.